available to us. And, so maybe help in the learning process a little bit. I love music. I just don't read music very well. So sometimes I have to ask other folks, is this hard? Is this not hard? Is this hard to sing? I hope they're honest with me when they tell me that. They don't just tell me because they know I want to do the song. But the song encompasses a lot of what we have seen and are seeing, and we'll continue to see here in the book of Galatians. Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, if you find a Bible there in the pew, it should be on page 975. Again, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that with you. If they disappear, we'll replace them with more. There's nothing more important in our lives than having God's Word, and not just having it. Many people have it. Many people have it sitting on a table in their home. But to have it, to read it, to receive the Word, we can hear it with our ears. But our heart also has ears. You know, you say, what? My doctors are getting nervous now. He's veering off. We have our heart. We need to hear it with our heart and let it take root in our lives. And if we don't, the danger is that we harden our hearts. Many warnings in Scripture about hardening our hearts to the truth of God's Word. I trust you understand that you need the truth. It's not inherent within us. Truth is God's truth. It is God's intended means of growing us more and more in the likeness of Christ. It's God's means of revealing Himself to us in His character, His purposes, His promises. He reveals sin. He assures us of His faithfulness. He calls us to act in faith. So growing in it, it's impossible to grow in Christ without receiving Christ, of course, as Lord and Savior. But then growing in Christ's likeness, we often refer to it as the sanctification process, where as the Word is revealing truth to us and from glory to glory, the Scripture says, we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. So I encourage you to surrender yourself this morning to the increased pursuit of holiness. That is what we're here for. To see, to behold, and to emulate for the glory of Christ and by the power of the Spirit. We're in the midst of a study, for those of you who are visiting with us, we're in the midst of a study through the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians. It is written to several churches in the area of Galatia. We go through books of the Bible, therefore I don't jump around very much to other topics or hobbies or anything else that I go to. We go through a book of the Bible, believing that God is able to direct us according to the truth that He has for us at any given time. I always love it if somebody says, wow, that was exactly what was going on. It was like you knew or you heard what was going on in our house. I don't have recording equipment in your homes. Some of you probably swept your homes just to make sure. But I don't have that. And when that happens, you can be assured it is the work of the Lord. And I've reminded people over the years, there are things that I do know because of the nature of being your pastor. But you can be confident that I am not going to intentionally know something about you and stick the gun down the rabbit hole and shoot you. All right? If you get shot in the course of our study, it's because it's the work of the Lord directing His truth at this time for you. So in the midst of this study, we are learning what it is to remain balanced, to not divert off to the religious ditches of legalism, in which we believe a right standing with God or righteousness or salvation rests on what I'm doing and how consistently I do that. Nor do we want to veer off into the ditch of license that says, well, it's all under grace. God has saved me by grace through faith in Christ, and therefore it doesn't matter what I do. Those are both religious ditches. And by the way, those are both ditches that gratify our flesh, gratify what's natural to us. We're all made up different. We are complex creatures. And we can in one minute be pursuing this freedom to the excess of abuse, and at the same time be in another area so stringent upon it that we would choke ourselves almost. And we know what it is to be in that struggle. And so we have been seeing in chapter 5, verse 16, really right before verse 16, the call to love, the command to love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, using this Old Testament principle, bringing over to the New Testament, is in essence calling us to live this life, if you can imagine it this way, of rolling down the tracks of love. Not love like the world talks about love, but biblical love. A love of sacrifice. A love of choice. A love that, like the love of Christ, that willingly gives itself. And so he's commanded us then to love one another. He's really preemptively describing what it is then to walk in the Spirit. To live in love is only possible for those who walk in the Spirit. So we're kind of seeing this repeated in a little different way. But this track of love, this biblical love, is a love that's so radical that it's different, that when you and I get up in the morning as believers, that we are to have the same passion for pursuing the good of our mate and our children and others that God is bringing into our lives. Can I say your neighbors, everybody that God brings into your path, as you have for your own good? And if we're honest, we go, right. Because that's not the way we naturally live. That's not inherent within us. And that's part of what Paul is bringing us to. He calls us to live this way. He calls us to live in a way that is contrary to very nature. He says, in essence, you look back to verse 15, if we don't live in this love that is empowered and enabled by God's work of grace in us, then what happens is we bite and devour one another. Instead of acting like kind, loving, gracious, merciful people, we act like savage animals of the jungle, and we bite and tear and devour and consume one another. And we realize this should not be the case for those who are in Christ. This should not be the case for those who are the church of Jesus Christ. It must not be our practice. To those who, through grace of God and saving faith, have been delivered from the flesh, delivered from our old nature, delivered from what's natural to us, he also gives us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. We pick up our reading in verse 16 this morning, and I'll read down through verse 18, with verse 17 being really our primary focus. We've already talked about part of 18, we'll touch on that, but notice what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. Just conduct your life, live out this life. The Spirit, and you will not gratify, fulfill, or satisfy the desires or the lusts of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that you would guide our attention. Lord, guide my thoughts. Lord, may you enable me to make clear your truth, to not get in the way, but to help communicate this truth that is so foundational to what it means to live a transformed life. Lord, help us to see the truth as your truth, and that it is not a message to be disregarded or to be apathetic toward, but is to be received as it is in truth, the Word of God. It is to be the pattern for our life. It is the wisdom that comes from above, and therefore it doesn't fall in line with the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of this age. Father, if we are in Christ, we are not of this world, and we're not of this age, but we are of Christ. So may your Spirit instruct us as we sang this morning. May we find not only the sufficiency in Christ, but the sufficiency of all the provision that comes through Christ, in the Word and in your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When we looked at verse 16, we talked about the contrasting command of walking in the Spirit, the contrasting way that a true believer lives, rather than this life that bites, devours, that is savage life of treating people this way. That is really what is natural to man. That we're not living that transformed life out of our own effort, out of our own human effort, our willpower to accomplish it. Now, we do much in the form of religious activity, but not everything done in religious activity is done in the power and the working and the purpose of the Spirit. Now, Paul could have said he followed the Spirit. We kind of talked about this 2 weeks ago, that there's a sense in which, yes, that would be true, but the point is, the emphasis of the text in verse 16 and verse 18 is that it's the Spirit's power that is enabling this. We're not following Him like the pace car at NASCAR. But that we are, as believers, we are linked to Him in a very intimate and personal way, so that the Spirit is, if you will, the engine driving this, enabling this. It is what allows us as a little caboose to reach the destination. It is in that sense that Paul is calling us to dependence on the Spirit, to submit ourselves to the Spirit, to be delighted and willing to be in fellowship with God through His Word, in receiving His Word, and submitting ourselves to the conviction and to the truth of the Spirit as He brings the truth to bear upon our lives. We noted this is the call to us, and that when we live this way, we are given a clear result in verse 16. And you will not gratify, fulfill the desires, the lusts of the flesh. This is not a command, we said. But this is a fact. It is not only a fact, we might even say it's a promise, and emphasize the importance of that connecting relationship, so that our lives are not a disconnected, I prayed a prayer, I participated in a service, I was baptized, I did this or I did that, but that we are intricately linked to and realize that every day I live is a dependency on the power of God. I can't do this life. I'm called to. You can't do this life. If you had to bring a list this week of ways that you had failed to live up to what you know you're supposed to do, none of us would want to share that. None of us. And then the ways that we don't even realize. But the point is not about our ability to do it, but instead linked to Him, dependent upon Him, resting in His promise, meditating on His trustworthiness, and putting to practice the death to self, what self wants. Sometimes call it self-denial. Do you understand, believer, you have no ability inherent within you to deny yourself. I mean, look at how many times many of us have been on some kind of diet program. And we know self-denial is not natural to us. About once a year, somehow it manages to come up. One of my children one time was talking and made that comment. Well, I love myself. I thought, out of the mouths of babes. Of course, we know that. Because of that, when we're called to love one another, we're called to a supernatural love for other people that is to be likened to how we love ourselves. Well, I can't love my wife unless I'm willing to deny myself. My wife can't love me unless she's willing to deny herself. Mom and Dad, you can't love your children as you should unless you're willing to practice biblical self-denial. Wives probably understand that more than we do as men. That's why moms have children rather than dads, I think. It would have taken a total overhaul, and I don't even mean from the physical standpoint, the sacrificial standpoint. And so the clear result is, if you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill, gratify the cravings that are so natural to you that lead you away from love and sacrifice for others, and lead you away from yourself and self-satisfaction, self-gratification, but instead lead you to this love and sacrifice for others. Now you may be asking the question, well, If I have come to saving faith in Christ, I was born again, to use the language of John's gospel. I was made partaker of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1 states. Then why do I still struggle? Why do I still struggle with sin? Is an indication that I'm not born again. Is an indication that maybe I'm really not saved. And I would say no. That's not the case. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, we move from the command and the result to the conflict within. Verse 17. For because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Are you aware you are in a battle if you're a believer? The day you came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ came to dwell in you, you entered into the battle. We have multiple enemies that threaten our growth in Christ-likeness. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, you are well familiar with. The devil as a prowling, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, again, we know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the boasting in possessions, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we know we have the devil, we have the world, the system set in opposition to God. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of possessions, all that set in opposition to our growth in Christ's likeness, into our pursuit of holiness. To such a level that James says to befriend the world or to love the world is tantamount to being a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. This would be unfaithful to your covenant relationship to your God. And that should trouble us 1,000 times more than even the act of physical adultery should. But here in verse 17, beyond the outward, Paul points us to this inward trouble. He points us to this inward part of us, the old human nature, the moral and spiritual weakness and helplessness that is natural to us, which he calls the flesh. Not in the sense of just a physical body, though the word is used that way in times, but in the sense of who we are in our old, natural, fallen nature. That which lingers within, in my mind, I always picture this. It's like when you make mashed potatoes and you boil the potatoes and you dump all that out, but you know everything doesn't come out right. And if you don't right away rinse that pot, you have that nice, starchy, scummy film in there that you have to work to get out. Well, I think of it in my mind, that's how I think of this, is we have been redeemed. We have been given a new nature. We've been partakers of the divine nature. But they now have the divine nature, but there's the residual unredeemed flesh. And so now as a believer, we are in a real battle. And so when I say the conflict within, I want you to understand, first of all, it's a reality. It's a reality that we often are not very good at communicating to those who don't know the gospel of Christ. And our genuine desire to encourage someone that turning to salvation in Christ is worth it, we sometimes get very careless with our words. And maybe sometimes we communicate something to the idea that if you will come to Christ, he will take away your problems. He will fix your life and you won't have struggles anymore. We won't take a survey this morning. We know that's not the case. To be honest, that's not the true gospel message. At best, it's dishonest. At worst, it's an outright lie. And the truth is that it's really more of a prosperity message that appeals to what's natural to man. This is good for me. This is what will make my life be what I want my life to be. This is the end This is the means to get to my end of self. And so often we have people who fall into that and pray a prayer, receive that message. And as time goes by, they find out this is really not the case. And they turn away, and you meet them years later, and somebody else is trying to witness to them and say, "Oh, I've tried that." I always struggle with that phrase. I tried that. Jesus Christ's salvation is not a used car. You don't try it and then turn it back in. It doesn't fit me as a garment. It's a transformation that starts within, and the power of God transforms the outside. It is a reality of a changed life, turning from and turning to. Matter of fact, the very truth of Scripture tells us all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Man is born for adversity as the sparks from a fire fly upward. The principle throughout Scripture is that suffering always precedes glory. And if we're honest, you can't read verse 17 without a sense of understanding that if you live in the Christian life, you are stepping into the battlefield. And I think this reason so many well-meaning Christians are failing miserably in the Christian life is that they've unwittingly discounted the reality of this message. That we are in a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment battle. And that the enemy is closer at hand than I can even imagine. He is part of me. He is working from within, if you will. We have unwittingly changed what Paul is saying in this verse. And here's why I think we often hear, because inherent to us, natural to us, is desire that somehow we must be contributing. I mean, it can't really be free. We are so skeptical. If somebody says this is free, we're like, okay, but you're going to get my information, aren't you? You know, in technology age, information is gold. And so you're going to get my number or my email. No, this is just free. And so we inherently want to be contributors. We want to be able to say to God, "Yeah, see how good I am? So I can do this. At least I do this. That person, they don't, but I do this." And somehow that we commend ourselves to God. And so what we hear then is not what the verse actually says. We flip it around. We hear something like, "Do not fulfill the desires of the flesh and you will walk in the Spirit." Now if I just said that with no warning and just went through there, how many of you think you could probably, don't raise your hand, how many of you think you could have just kind of taken that and gone, "Yep." Because initially it sounds right. But what we've done is we changed the promise of God into a work which we accomplish. You don't walk in this flesh. And you'll be walking in the Spirit. That's not what the Word says. The Word says, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're living in submission and surrender, if you're living according to the truth, if you're surrendered to the work of the Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit, you're not quenching the Spirit. And the Spirit brings conviction. There's not a distancing, a denying, and a discounting. A sensitivity to it. If there's a daily dependence, I need God. I need this truth. I need His truth spoken into my life. I need other people who love the truth speaking to me and challenging me and correcting me about my thinking. So then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, one is what we bring of our own. What we give of our own accomplishment. The other is the outworking of the Spirit of Christ within us. It is the supernatural working. There is no Christian life where there is no measurable, or there is no sense, measurable sense of transforming and dependence upon God and the work of His Spirit. We can't separate it out and say, "Well, I'm a believer, but I'm not really walking in the Spirit." That's an impossibility. I may not be consistently submitting and surrendering, but there must be a sense of transformation in the life. Where there's no transformation, there's been no regeneration, folks. We're getting ready to go into a section in Galatians 5 that is all about what is the evidence of the flesh and what's the evidence of the spirit. And it's not going to be real comfortable. And the question really is laid out there is, what evidence in our lives? You say it may be small evidence, but there's evidence. At times we get frustrated. We see a whole lot of sin in our lives and a little bit of fruit. If you struggle over that, praise the Lord. That's the sign that the Spirit's working within you. I remember Will Galkin talking about having a conversation with Steve Pettit. He said, "Yeah, I just feel like the closer I walk with the Lord, the more sin I see. The more sin I see in my life, and I think I'm losing the battle." He goes, "No, that's the sign that you're battling. Your eyes are open to the reality. You understand, right, that the unbeliever has never had this battle. If you're without Christ, there isn't this battle going on within you between knowing what is right and doing it, or knowing what's right and yet not doing it. I don't mean by that you can't ever do anything that's morally good or morally right. I'm just saying the motivation is different." I shared the other week a conversation I had witnessing a young man. And he was a very moral man. And his morality, though, was built upon his understanding of life and what would mess up life. And why would I do something so foolish as mess up my life morally? He's a moral man. We'd say he's a good moral man. But he's not working out a prompting of the Spirit of God that says, this is God's holy standard, absolute standard of right and wrong. And I can't measure up to that. Therefore, Christ was given to be the one who would bridge that gap for me, who would pay for my failure, and I would be credited his righteousness. There's a different motivation there. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks of the battle. I believe it is the truth of the battle that the Christian life is. Is the reason why many don't really want to be a part or have anything to do with true Christianity. Because we believe God's word here, as well as what Paul is saying here in Romans 7, rather than having much to boast about what we do and what we accomplish and how good we are, instead we have to admit within me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Nothing good. Any good that comes out of me is because of the Spirit of Christ living within me. It is the good, the transforming grace of God. Romans 7, beginning verse 15. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Now, you may have said that about other things, okay? I don't know what I am doing. Maybe you felt that way as a believer about your spiritual life. You go, "What am I doing?" We don't say, "Well, I just snapped for a moment." No. We're realizing, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." The law is good. The law reveals sin. The law cannot accomplish righteousness. It can't make us good, but it can reveal that we are not good. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." It really kind of, if you will, it's fleshing out the reality of what's there. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." You need to cling to that reality. I have desire as a believer to do what's right, but I recognize within me, I don't personally have the power to do it. You do not have the power, the ability to make and do always the right thing. You're not Jesus Christ. Just to clarify. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Do you sense that inward frustration? This is not what I want to do. This is not who I want to be. I don't want to respond that way with people. I don't want to act that way. I don't want to be the selfish person that I know that I am. And I do it, and I do it, and I do it again. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, it's not a cop-out. He's just admitting that there's still that presence. There's still that effect there. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. You see, that parallels with what he's saying in Galatians. Because he pictures this image of this is a not only that there's a reality, but the reality is this is a raging battle. And he uses the words back in Galatians 5 and verse 17. He says the flesh are against, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the spirits are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other so that you don't do the things you want to do. You get the piling up of the words there to describe it. It is like the flesh has its desires and the spirit has its desires, and they are set in array against each other like two opposing armies, if you will. And the intent is to keep you from doing the other. Who among us has not felt this? Felt the sense of Paul's words, to paraphrase it, I don't get me. I want to do what's good and right and righteous, but when I want to, I feel another force, another principle, another law pulling me in another direction. Maybe to help to illustrate this or to make a little application. It is the moment when someone says something hurtful, inflammatory, derogatory, or makes an unfounded charge against you. It's when someone insults your person or your character. It's that moment when you're disregarded, or you're given the cold shoulder, when you're left out or you've been spurned. And you want to lash them with your tongue. I know you thought I was going to say a wet noodle. No, it's your tongue. And you want to let them know that you will not be treated that way. And you know in the spirit that you need to fight the evil that is rising up within. Can I compare it to something very uncomfortable and some of you have experienced? And that's like acid reflux. You don't want that coming up back up. You know how that awful that feels and how it makes you feel. And in the heat of the moment, it's like you have I sort of say a firecracker. Let's go back. Those who are a little more familiar, M80s, the real M80s. You have an M80 in your hand. Some jokester comes by and decides he's going to light that thing on fire. It's in your hand. There's a limited amount of time which you have now to figure out what in the world you're going to do with this before, boom. And you're in the heat of the moment. You're trying to figure out where, what, how, what, you know. And before you know it, the fuse was shorter than you thought, and boom! And you have just erupted, or exploded, maybe I should say, onto someone else. And out of your mouth comes the ugliness, the self-defensiveness, the vileness of words intended to do immeasurable harm. In unchristlike ways, you revile those who revile you. You speak evil of those who speak evil of you. Or maybe you're the other side of the equation and you're really good at pretending. And so when that has happened, you can still seemingly be pleasant. But inside, you are hopping mad. You are about to boil over. You are a raging mess. And can I tell you? We are so good at self-deception that we don't realize that may actually be worse than the eruption. At least the eruption happens and you can kind of clean up because it's so evident to everybody. You've got to do something with it. But the other, we convince ourselves that we have it under control because we haven't erupted. We didn't verbally throw up on somebody. But I remind you the words of Scripture in Proverbs 23 and verse 7 remind us as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It doesn't matter what's being said in one sense. It's what's really going on in our heart. And just because we don't give verbiage to what's going on in our heart and what we're thinking does not negate the fact that it's wrong, that it's sinful. Jesus amplified the law in the sense when he says in Matthew's gospel, if you're angry with your brother, it was paramount to murder. It was likened to murder. If you look upon a woman to lust after in your heart, and there's no physical act that's taking place, you're guilty in your heart of adultery. And we can take any of these scenarios, and if enough of those began to pile up in the course of a day or the week or the month, it's not long till it's just blown. The whole month is blown. And suddenly, we don't care about anybody and anything, and loving and serving is the last thing on our agenda. We want us, and we want our way, and we want justice, and we want retribution, and we want things to be made right. And suddenly, even as believers, we've turned everything back to the flesh again. And we've lost the fruit of the Spirit of Christ working in us. Let's be honest, if you have a couple of these to mount up on you, it doesn't take long to get really out of it. We will say, well, I'm having a bad day. I'm having a bad week. I'm having a bad month. When really what we probably should be saying is I'm having a very fleshly day. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you say that to another believer, you better be surprised for the shocked face. Well, I'm really feeling quite fleshly today, Pastor. You know what? Pastor may say, thank you for your honesty. It was written on your face already, but thank you for your honesty. Because doesn't that stuff show on our face? I mean, where do those faces come from that we look like we could bite the head off the world? It's not the fruit of the Spirit. And if you work in public, if you're in customer service, and I know many of you are, you're especially going to bump into these people all the time. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's like this, okay? Again, it's not a justification, but if you deal in the public, if you're in a customer service space, you're always going to be bumping into this. Your button is always going to get a little pushing. And in the midst of that's opportunity, though. But that opportunity isn't based on, I'm going to button down the hatches, and we're going to ride this wave out, no matter what happens. No, that's what the flesh does. I, by the grace of God, and by the grace of God alone, I'm going to reflect Christ. You see, there's a raging battle. And even when you blow it, as believers, the promise of God assures us because of His unfailing mercy, His lavish grace. You're enabled to go back, to admit your sin, seek forgiveness, receive cleansing from God, be reconciled and forgiven by others. If you have blame, own it. Don't cover it.
He who covers his sin will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes it. That's where prosperity, that's where forgiveness, that's where the gain is at. This raging battle, there's never a truce. There's never a time in your life where you're going to grow old enough, you're going to grow wise enough, you're going to grow spiritual enough, that you can kind of sit back and take it easy. We jokingly say, you know, sometimes once you get to a certain age, you can say about anything and people just overlook it. The human side of us does. But it doesn't change what's right. How do we deal with it in the midst of the raging? Where there's no truce, there's no peace, there's no living together in a harmony between this flesh and the spirit. There was never a time when your flesh is asleep and silent within you. There was ever a time in your life when you will not have occasion for it to rise up. And I don't mean by occasion for it to rise up as if once you get to a certain age or a certain experience level or a certain spirituality level, it's only sporadic. No, it's there every day. It is the most persistent and consistent threat to your Christ-likeness. Because the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit, and the Spirit's desires are against the flesh. But when the Spirit is submitted to it, it is the engine leading us down the track of love and obedience, of sacrifice, surrender. And when that's happening, the Spirit does something different in you in that situation. And rather than lobbing your verbal grenades back, wound for wound, injury for injury, hurt for hurt. When the Spirit's working, your eyes are open. When you're sensitive to leading the Spirit, rather than just seeing that person, you see them more like what, I won't call him a great theologian, but some of you are familiar with the name Zig Ziglar. He did say some good things. But one of his things he's probably most quoted for was saying, an obnoxious cry is a cry for help. An obnoxious cry is a cry for help. When the Spirit is leading us, the Spirit is working within us, we see a person who's in need. We see a person who's hurting. We see a person who's struggling. We see a person who's under pressure that no doubt we're unaware. We see a person who's experiencing a crisis or multiples of crises besides whatever is going on in this immediate moment. We see a person who is struggling for a sense of justice. We see a person who really desperately needs to see Jesus for who he is and what he has promised. Began to ask questions. The Spirit-led person wonders, what is God doing in their lives? I mean, everybody goes through circumstances. Okay? But what is God doing in the circumstances of their life? And how does God want me to be a part of that? Because I'm here. I'm in the midst of it. I'm in it. I didn't ask to be here. I'm here. Neither of those coincidences, which we don't believe. For it's the sovereignty of God in putting us in those moments. Saying, what is it God wants to do in their life and in my life and in this circumstances? How does God want to magnify Him in His power, and exemplify the Spirit's work in this. The Spirit-led person wants to help lead the other person to the truth that is missing in that moment. When the pressure of life is mounting and mounting and mounting, and the person is reactionary because they're crumbling under the pressure, what they need is not somebody to go, stop being a jerk! They need somebody to say, I understand. You're not sufficient for this. God never intended for you to be sufficient for this. Our sufficiency is in Christ. God has allowed these stressors to come into your life, just like He allows them to come into my life. And He does that, as Apostle Paul says, so that we come to the end of ourselves. And then when we have no hope in ourselves, we see the One who is to be our hope. We see the one who is righteous. And rather than trying to make sure I've got all the things taken care of and everything is handled, instead it's more like, okay, Lord, here's what the day is, and here's the relationships I've got, and here's the struggles, and here's the sin struggles in my life, and here's the conflicts that I've been involved in. And Lord, I need you to guide me. I need you to lead me. I need to see the clear picture so that I can help others in the process of this see a clear picture of who Jesus is. These interactions are going to come between unbelievers and believers alike. People that Jesus wants you to show the kindness and the mercy and the grace and to lovingly give them truth. But you can't do this if you're walking in the flesh, because the flesh will always take you back to you. The Spirit will always take you to love and to service and to submitting to truth. And instruction in the character and the sacrifice of Christ. You see, the Spirit delivers us from self-seeking and leads us to lovingly serve Christ and others. One leads us back to us, the other leads us away from us and leads us to the true hope that we have. And the last thing, he says in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There's a consequence. There's consequences for how we live. If you live to the flesh, Matthew 5 says if we sow to the flesh, we shall have the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Learn this principle. Regardless of what your age is, sowing and reaping is real. I cannot spend years sowing to the flesh and not expect there'll be a harvest coming. I can't, just as I won't spend years sowing to the Spirit and not expect there to be a harvest coming. The consequences of what we're sowing to are real. But I don't want to leave you with just the sense that this is a battle. Because the battle is real and the battle is raging, but this text is a text of victory, folks. Walking by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the flesh. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not condemned under the law. You will not measure up. Stop trying to. Find sufficiency in Christ. Find your identity in Christ. You see, the righteousness of Christ was given to us for our happiness and for our joy. Because the flesh cannot command, okay, the flesh cannot accomplish or direct us toward affections for others. It can enhance our lust, but not biblical affection. But the Spirit, by the grace of God, is producing affection. Affection for God, affection for truth, affection for others. The Spirit will direct us to that love that is preserving, that love that is sacrificial, that love that is life-preserving. So a few applications and we close. So in addition to my asking you this morning, if you feel the battle going on, and in that sense of the battle going on within, you have a confirmation of Christ, how is your battle going? Are you being honest before God about the battle? I mean, He knows. Why do we hide what He knows? Somebody says, well, why do we tell Him what He knows? Because we need to confess it. We need to own it and acknowledge it. Where this week have you yielded ground to the flesh? Maybe you're tired. It was a long week. Maybe there have been many stressors in your life. Maybe you're facing a backlash of other sinful responses. Regardless of what is in the context of the week, none of that justifies our sinful response to the flesh. Nobody else is making me respond the way I respond. I respond the way I respond because that's what's in my heart. And that's not a very popular message. But it's the truth. You see, this text isn't about the battle only. This text is about the victory. It's not about us commiserating with one another about the difficulty of walking the Christian life, but to assure us, if we are in Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, and therefore you are enabled. You have power now by the Spirit of Christ to do right. So if you've been an unloving spouse, the Spirit of Christ empowers you to reject your flesh and choose to love your spouse. You say, but you don't know how they have responded to me. You're right. But God does. And it doesn't discount the command to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you've been defiant, self-willed young person or teenager towards your parents, that's a fleshly response. The Spirit leads you to honor, to obey, and to submit yourself to your parents. You say, but you don't know my parents. You don't know what they're really like at home. You're right. And you don't know what I'm like at home either. But that doesn't change it. It doesn't change the call to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've been given in Christ the power to live above your own perception of their wrong responses and to live out Christ, even if you're the one living out Christ. And let me ask you, what would it look like this week for you to face the mundane, the routine, the responsibilities of work and home and getting children ready to go back to school if you did it in the Spirit rather than in your own flesh this week? If you live this week in utter dependence upon the Spirit of Christ rather than, I'll do what I can do, and when I run out of my energy and my ability, then I'll start praying. I'd venture to say it would look different when we came back next week. I believe we'd be different people next week. How different would your worship and service for Christ look if given over wholly to the Spirit rather than attempting to do it in our own flesh? Or we were doing it instead for the glory of God rather than fleshly recognition of men, so that men know that we're doing it. If you truly believe that those you are struggling with are believers and dwelt by the Spirit of Christ, remember this. If they are a believer and dwelt with the Spirit of Christ like you're indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, God doesn't need your human manipulation to accomplish His divine purpose in their lives. Submit your way to the Lord. However He does want you to use your life, surrender to the Spirit to be part of His plan. How do I know that? Because you're in the mix. It was no accident. If you're a believer, He's given you the Spirit to lead you into all truth, that you may surrender in obedience to that truth, that you may live and promote that truth wherever you go. Contrary to belief of some, the Christian life is not a life for those who experience no bad desires, but for people who are committed by the grace of God to battle the desires that they may live out Christ. Let's pray. Your heads bowed this morning. How has God spoken to your heart this morning? I know we've labored long over these 3 or 4 verses. I'm not confident I've yet done justice to the truth. But in light of the truth of God's Word, is there a sense within you this morning that there is this battle going on? If there's not, then this morning I say to you, if there's no feeling, no sense of a battle between knowing what's right and doing what's right, and the inconsistency of that life, then I would say to you that you most likely have never been born again. You say, that's pretty harsh. When the Spirit comes to dwell within us, the Spirit does not happily cohabitate with evil. There must be a battle. If we don't battle against our flesh, then we have no evidence that the Spirit dwells within us. But if the Spirit dwells within you, believer, you have been enabled. And maybe this morning means confessing before God and confessing even to others that I have been failing in the battle. If in this you've sinned against other people, they probably already know you've been failing in the battle. You say, does that mean I don't have to say anything? No. If we're going to be reconciled, if we're going to be in right relationships, if we're going to be honest, if we're going to live out Christ, we don't hide and pretend. We seek to sacrifice ourselves. To be open and to be honest. That we do what's right regardless of how the other person responds. You're never responsible for the other person's response. You're always responsible for your response, believer. Where this week do you need God's enabling grace very clearly? Everywhere that you see it clearly, there are probably a number of other places where you don't see it clearly, but where are you consciously aware? And are you seeking the Spirit's leading and guiding? Maybe there's big decisions coming up. Maybe there's struggles with sin going on in your life. Maybe there's family issues. Maybe there's work issues. But above all, you're called to walk in the Spirit. And you can't do that if you're not pursuing the truth, and if you're not submitting yourself to that truth. As the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, would you respond to Him as we close? Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, how true your word is, that it is like a two-edged sword. It pierces and it cuts. But just as the word says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Father, may your word that is true and living and quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, may it do the fine work in our lives to mark out, to cut out the fleshliness within us. And engender the work of your Spirit of grace. Father, I pray for that one that may be here today. Lord, some may be here without Christ. And much of this may not have brought any clarity or understanding. But Lord, if there is no sense of battle for them, I pray this morning that you would awaken them to their need of Christ. Lord, that they would be emboldened to speak to one of us. I'd love to talk to someone and explain, clarify what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To know that your sins are forgiven, that you've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. Now, Father, go with us this morning and watch over us. Lead us and guide us, and may those words not just be mere words to be spoken, but may they be the desire and the delight of our hearts, that we would seek your face and seek your ways. You would, in your faithfulness, you would guide us as we go about our lives this week. May we adorn the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.